angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping. This is Christ, the King whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Nail's spear shall pierce him through, the cross he bore for me. Son of Mary, so bring him incense cold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him, the King of kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise a song on high, the Virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary.
And all God's people said, amen. All right. This time we're going to dismiss our young people back to junior church, and Brother Matt has got a program for them, and Katie, 4 years old through 11 years old, can be dismissed back there. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 2. A very familiar passage of Scripture, especially at Christmas time. Verse number 8 and following, Luke chapter number 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let me read verse number 11 again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter number 9, if you would please. About 600 years before Christ was born, I want you to notice what the prophet had to say. Isaiah was full aware of what was said and what the Lord had spoken to him in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, where it said, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And just a little bit later, the Lord had him write in chapter number 9, verse number 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. With all the bickering and the fussing and the fighting that we have in the world, it'll be a wonderful day when there is peace throughout the whole earth. When the Messiah comes and establishes his reign, there shall be no end of peace. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee, we thank thee, Lord, for the many blessings you've showered down upon us. And Lord, as we break the bread of life tonight, or today, Lord, I do pray that you would nourish our hearts and souls. And Lord, I pray that you draw us close to the Savior's side. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here today that's lost and without Christ, that today might be the day of salvation for them. I pray, Lord, that the real Messiah would stand out. And Lord, that each and every one of us would see exactly who you are, what you've done, and what you are planning to do. Guide and direct. Save those that are lost. Help every child of God, Lord, to live for thee. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In 1956, CBS began airing a program entitled To Tell the Truth. Maybe some of you remember that show. Bud Collier actually was the one that started as hosting this show in 1956. Actually, was there until 1968, and then a fellow by the name of Gary Moore took over. And To Tell the Truth continued to go on until about there's modern day versions up until just a few years ago. But really, it was well known during the late 50s and 60s and early 70s. And what would happen? Three people would come up on this game show. And they would all three declare to be a certain individual. And I'm sure that most of you that are my age or maybe a little bit older, you probably remember the game show. Those of you that are younger may not know about this show. But during this game show, these three individuals would declare to be this individual, whether it was a doctor or a lawyer or whoever it might be. And they would all say, "My name is," and then they would say their name. And then these panel of people would have to ask them questions to determine who was the real whoever. And as we'd watch this, we'd see at the very end, they would say, "Would the real Mr. or the real Mrs. So-and-so please stand up?" And I remember they would start jockeying back and forth, and each one would start to stand, and then one of them would stand up, and everybody would be surprised. And I remember watching the show, and I thought, I never would have thought that that was the one. How many of you ever actually remember doing that? All right, now you just showed your age. You know that, don't you? How many of you have never watched To Tell the Truth? Okay, you also just showed your age, all right? But, you know, the real thing was there was two of them that was imposters and one was the real deal. The same is true about the Messiah. Down through the years and through the centuries of time, there have been people that have claimed to be the Messiah. Probably one of the very first one was a man by the name of Tammuz, the supposedly son of Nimrod, who was conceived through an adulterous affair, and Nimrod ended up was killed, and then all of a sudden his wife said that she was immaculately conceived and that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. His name was Tammuz. He was a false Messiah. Back in about 175 BC, there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV. He was a predecessor. He actually followed the four generals of Alexander the Great. And on the coins that he minted, after his name, he had Antiochus Theos. The word Theos is the Greek word for God. And Antiochus proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. Matter of fact, There are some individuals that say if you read Daniel chapter number 9 and Daniel chapter number 7, Daniel chapter number 9, that actually he depicts the abomination of desolations. Actually, he entered into the temple in 175 BC and offered swine upon the altar and desecrated the temple. Actually picturing what was going to happen in the future with the Antichrist. But may I say that Antiochus the IV, Epiphanes, was not the Messiah. Tammuz was not the Messiah. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, even Jesus Christ said that many are going to come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. How are we going to know who the real Messiah is? Throughout the scripture, we find verses of scripture that tell us and point to us about the characteristics of who the real Messiah is going to be. And listen, when you find the one that matches all of this criteria, you're going to find the real deal. You're going to find the real Messiah. And I want you to notice just five things this morning. And I want you to notice what it says out of Isaiah 9:6. You got your Bible with you this morning. I hope you do. I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to share some verses with you. And I want you to see some things about who the Messiah really is. In Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6, it says, for unto us a son, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. You know, when you stop and think about these names that was given to the Messiah, the very first thing it says that he has a wonderful name. Now, if a lot of commentators actually put those two names together, Wonderful Counselor, and you can do that because he was a wonderful counselor. Everything that he said was true. There was nothing that he said was false. He always had the right thing to say at the exact right time. But his name alone is wonderful. Why is Jesus' name wonderful? Well, I want you to notice several things. Number one, he was given the name Jesus by God himself. In Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 21, the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. It says the same thing in Luke chapter number 1, verse 31. And each time it uses the word Jesus, it is in all capital letters, denoting the fact that those that were there writing the scripture under the inspiration of God, they understood that the name of Jesus was actually a name for God. But what does the name Jesus mean? I remember a number of years ago, my sister-in-law was working in a factory and she was working with a Spanish fella. And he had a name tag on his uniform, and it said J-E-S-U-S. Of course, that was Jesus to them. And she saw him, and she said, hey, Jesus, come here. He says, no. He says, I know Jesus, I Jesus. And that's what he said. And he says, Jesus is the Savior. He says, I'm Jesus. You see, we look at the word Jesus, and certainly it is an earthly name, and those that are in the realm of the Spanish Americans, they use the name, and it's fine to use it. But you know, the name Jesus has a special meaning behind it. It actually is a name for God. It is the Old Testament equivalent of Joshua, Yeshua in the Hebrew. It means this. It means Jehovah is salvation. That's a very important word. So it's a wonderful name. Every time the name Jesus is mentioned, we can think about the times throughout the scripture where Jehovah came and he interceded and he saved God's people. It's a wonderful name. And then we find the word Christ. By the way, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen this morning?
Amen.
He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Christ is the New Testament equivalent of Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one, anointed of God. And that's what the word means. When Jesus came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was one that was separated from God from his mother's womb to be the forerunner of Christ, depicting the life and the ministry of the prophet Elijah. We find here that Jesus came to John the Baptist as John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan. And as he was coming, John the Baptist looked at Jesus Christ and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," John 1:29. And Jesus came to him and said, "I need to be baptized of thee." And John the Baptist said, "I'm not even worthy to take off your shoes and come to me." And Jesus said, "For thus it fulfilleth all righteousness." And John the Baptist baptized him in the River Jordan. You see, he was the anointed one. The one that was set apart. And as John the Baptist baptized him in the River Jordan, it was signifying that he was the Messiah. He was the one that was anointed of God to go ahead and be the Messiah. But he is also Lord. The word Lord, the word Adonai, is in reference to Master. He is the supreme ruler, sovereign ruler. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the sovereign ruler of all things. In Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 18, Jesus said right before he gave the Great Commission, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus is a sovereign ruler. His name is wonderful. Because his name means Jehovah is salvation. He is the anointed one. He is the sovereign ruler. His name is wonderful because the one who is the sovereign ruler and the one who is the anointed one, the one that has the power to save, he is the one that the Bible says loves me. You hear that? He is the one that loves me. He's the one that loves you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." His name is wonderful because of his care for me. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," the Bible says. He cares for me. He watches over me. He protects me. His name is wonderful because of his mercy and his grace. Today, where would you be if it wasn't for his mercy and his grace? I know where I'd be. I'd probably be in hell today burning if it wasn't for God's mercy and God's grace. Thank God for his forgiveness. He's got a wonderful name. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's got a wonderful name that because of his name, we can receive adoption. Because of his name, we can have an eternal home in heaven, a home that he is building for me. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the Messiah, the real Messiah, has a wonderful name. Amen? Amen. Number two, I want you to notice this, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. He is called Wonderful. He is also called Counselor. In Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 46, I believe it is, the scribes and the Pharisees were always trying to trip Jesus up. And so they sent people to him to try to trip him up, try to catch him in his words. And they went and they came back confused. And this is what they said concerning Jesus' words. They said this, "Never man spake like this man." Regardless of what they tried to do, throughout the whole earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, there was an onslaught of individuals that tried to catch Jesus and trip him up, tried to get him to say something or do something that was contrary to the law so they could point the finger at him and condemn him. But no one was able to. You know why? Because no one ever spake like Jesus spake. He always had the right answer for every situation. Boy, don't you wish that you did? Don't you wish that I did? Amen. How many of you ever ended up saying something and then afterwards you said, man, I wish I would have said it different. Or maybe said, I wish I wouldn't have said anything at all. Are you with me this morning? Amen. You know, hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? We say things and then later I thought, man, I wish I would have threw that plug in, you know? Or I wish I would have said that. I usually do that every Sunday after I get done preaching. I'll go back and think about my message and I'm thinking, what in the world did you say anyway? But you know, Jesus never had to do that. Every word that he said was without error, without contradiction. Every word that Jesus said was guided and directed by God the Father. He always had the right answer for every situation. At the age of 12, when he was in the temple, and his mother and Joseph, they were seeking him. They went away for 3 days and then they came back and they found him in the temple sitting among the doctors of the law and they were asking questions. They scolded Jesus. They said, we were worried sick. He says, why have you sought me? In Luke chapter number 2. He said, in verse number 49, he says, why have you sought me sorrowing? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He had a right answer for every situation. In John chapter number 4, we find that he met a woman, a Samaritan woman, at the well of Jacob. And he had a conversation with her and he said, go call thy husband. And she says, I have no husband. He said, thou hast rightly spoken, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and whom thou hast now is not thine husband. That was pretty pointed. But Jesus loved her enough to bring her to the point of conviction and confront her with her sin. He had the right answer for every situation. The woman tried to sidetrack the whole situation. She says, oh, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So where do we worship? Do we worship here or we worship in some other mountain? Jesus always had the right answer. He said, ye know not what ye worship. That was pretty pointed also. He said that they that worship God must worship them in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Jesus always had the right answer for every situation. There was a woman that was taken in an adultery of the very act. You know the whole thing that perplexes me about this situation? They brought the woman to Jesus. Where was the man? Amen? There's no mention of that. And they threw the woman down before Jesus' feet and said, tell us what we should do with her. The law said she should be stoned. And Jesus began writing on the earth with his finger. I'll be interested to find out what he was writing. I have an idea. I think he was writing down the names of all the individuals that had an affair with that woman. That's my personal thought. I'll find out when I get to heaven. You won't find that in any version of the Bible. You won't find that. That's just my personal opinion. Take it or leave it. We'll see if that's true. But the Bible says that they all began to leave from the oldest to the youngest. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he was alone there with her. He said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Did Jesus have the right thing to say? He had the right thing to say. Jesus Christ always had the right thing to say in every situation in life. The disciples were squabbling. In Luke chapter number 9, they saw some people that were not following them. And they said, should we call down a fire from heaven like Elijah called down fire from heaven and have them destroyed? Jesus rebuked them. And he said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus Christ has always had the right thing to say at the right time. His name is called Counselor. You want to know what to say? You go to the Word of God. You want to know how to say it? Go to the Word of God. You're having trouble communicating with your spouse? You go to the Word of God. Amen. You're having trouble communicating with your children? You go to the Word of God. You're having trouble on your workplace? You're having trouble with interpersonal relationships? Listen, you go to the Word of God. And the Word of God will guide you and to direct you and to help you to say the things that you ought to say and even help you to be quiet when you need to quit speaking. Amen. May God help us all. He is called Counselor. But look what it says in Isaiah 9:6. He is called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. May I remind you that God has never been defeated. He has never been overcome, and God never quits or gets weary. I'm glad that I'm on his side. Amen. And I'll not be concerned what the world shall do unto me. But listen, as long as we're on God's side, the whole world can mask against us, but we are in a majority. I think of Elijah, and I think of his servant Gehazi, and they're on the side of the mountain. And Gehazi looks up. And he sees the whole surrounding him, everything around him is lit up with campfires. And he realizes that he is in the midst of the Syrian army that is ready to destroy him. And Elijah, he says, Master, he says, what shall we do? And Elijah began to pray. And he says, Lord, open up his eyes. And this is what the prophet said. He said, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And when the prophet prayed, all of a sudden the eyes of Gehazi was opened and there was angels surrounding him and throughout the whole camp. You know, the Bible says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. One angel took care of 186,000 enemies, army, the army of the Assyrians. Could you imagine what a whole legion of angels could do? Listen, we serve a mighty God. He has never been defeated. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Regardless of how sinful you have been, regardless of what path that you have taken, God is able to save all that come to him. No one is exempt because of their sinful behavior. You say, oh, preacher, I've gone too far. I've crossed the line. Listen, Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost. As Brother Don Hardman said, from the uttermost to the guttermost, God is able to save. He can save the drunk and he can save the drug addict and he can save the prostitute. He can save the whoremonger. Listen, he can save the liar. He can save the thief. And regardless of what sin that we are involved in, Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You say, well, preacher, I'm just a sinner. Well, praise God, you understand that you're qualified to be saved. Amen. Because only those that understand that they're in need of salvation, only those that understand that they are in need of having their sin taken care of are qualified to accept Christ as their Savior. Because Christ is not going to save the proud. God can, but he will not save those who are proud, those who are obstinate, those who are defiant, those who are rebellious against him. He will only save those who will bow the knee before him and say, Jesus is Lord. Counselor, the mighty God. He is able to save them to the uttermost. He never gets weary of being our intercessor. God is holy. You know, most church services have forgotten that whole thing. I don't understand this new wave that's sweeping across churches today. And they think that they got to have a rock concert in order to have church. God help us. God's never called us to have a rock and roll concert. God said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from the truth. And boy, we've got that today. When I got saved from that stuff. I don't want to go back into that stuff. Amen. He is the everlasting, or he is the mighty God. He never gets weary of being our intercessor. He is also able to equip us and to help us to win the victory. Joshua was ready to go to battle after the death of Moses. And in Joshua chapter number 5 and verse number 14, we find that he comes across this man standing on the side of a hill with a sword drawn. And Joshua goes up to him and says, whose side are you on? Are you on our side or you're on the Philistine side? He said, in the name of the Lord of hosts am I come. He met the captain of the Lord's salvation. I believe he met a theophany that day. I believe that he met the Lord Jesus Christ that day on the side of that mountain before he was born. You can take that up and do some theological reasoning on that if you want. And you can say, well, preacher, you're wrong. We'll find out when we get to heaven. I'll tell you what, I'm glad that he is able to win every victory. And the Lord of hosts said, I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on God's side. And listen, as long as you line up on God's side, you're going to be on the winning side. Amen? Amen. He is the mighty God. And then next I want you to notice, he is the everlasting Father. Now, I know this really perplexes a lot of people. It shouldn't. But it does. I want you to notice some things about this one who is called the everlasting Father. Now, this everlasting Father is the same one that is described in the first part of the verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How in the world could the Everlasting Father be one that was going to be born into this world? It's very simple. God chose to come into this world and be veiled in human flesh. He chose to be born of the seed of the woman. He chose to be wrapped, as that old song that we sung, wrapped incarnate, deity. We have in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The everlasting Father. Look at a few verses. You got your Bible? Amen. Look at Micah 5:2, if you would, please. Micah 5:2, about 400 years before, Jonah, Micah, right after the book of Mike, or right after the book of Jonah. About 750 years before the time of Christ, Micah wrote this. And in Micah 5 and verse number 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth to me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now with that in mind, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. And when the wise men were before Herod the king, It says that when he had gathered all the chief priests and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, this is what the Jews said. They understood the prophecies about the coming Messiah. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so here we see that the New Testament shows the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I want you to notice in Micah 5:2, his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This one that was born, the Messiah that was going to be born, the Christ that was going to be born, he was the one that is proclaimed in Micah 5:2, according to Matthew 2 and verse 4 through 6. Look at Matthew chapter number 1. Look at verse 21. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at verse number 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You can find the same thing in Isaiah 7:14. Look at John chapter number 1, look at verse number 14. You got your Bible? Turn there if you would please. John chapter number 1 and verse number 14. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Verse number 1 through verse number 5. But notice what it says in verse number 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt means to be tabernacled. The Jewish people understood what that word meant, because that's exactly what the Shekinah glory did in the wilderness wanderings. That pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night, it tabernacled or dwelt over top of the holiest of holies, over top of the mercy seat. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at John chapter number 14. This great passage about where Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Well, look what it says down in verse number 7. Jesus said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. Ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, it says that in him, or in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you see Jesus Christ, he is all that God is. He is literally God robed in human flesh. You say, well, I don't understand it. When you get to heaven, you'll understand it. Look over at Revelation chapter number 1, look at verse number 5. So, preacher, I just don't know if I believe that or not. Well, I want you, maybe this will clear it up for you. Revelation chapter number 1, look at verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, unto the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, according to New Testament theology, who is that? That is Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Who's going to be coming? It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Who is it that's coming? Jesus Christ is coming. Who is it that was pierced for us on the cross of Calvary? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that's going to come and return to the Mount of Olives as it's prophesied and according to Zechariah chapter 13 and 14? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says immediately in verse number 8. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Who? The one who is coming back. The one who is pierced. Saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. The one who is coming back, the one who is pierced, the one who is going to plant his feet upon the Mount of Olives, the one who is going to establish his millennial reign, is the one, according to verse number 8. He's the Almighty. Look at verse 11. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. By the way, how many Alpha and Omegas do you have? You only have one. How many first and the last do you have? You only have one. Look what it says in verse number 17. By the way, if you read verse number 11 through verse number 16, you'll find a perfect description of the Ancient of Days that's actually mentioned in Daniel chapter number 7. And then in verse number 17, after John sees this vision of this man cloaked in a white robe and his feet are like burned in brass and his eyes are as a flame of fire, it says in verse number 17, when he saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. It's the same one that's in verse number 8. There's only one first and last. That first and last, verse number 8, is the Almighty. Amen?
Amen.
He says, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and of hell. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the everlasting Father. But next, he is the Prince of Peace. Go back to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6, it says that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, the world is looking for peace. Peace is not going to be found in any political leader. I think Donald Trump is trying to do some great things and trying to establish Jerusalem as the capital of Jerusalem. Regardless of what he does, Jerusalem is always going to be the capital, the spiritual capital of Jerusalem. And one day it's going to be the spiritual capital for the whole world. But I tell you what, all of these things are happening, getting us ready for end time events. You better buckle your seatbelt. It's coming sooner and quicker than what you think. But the Prince of Peace, our Messiah, is all about peace. The very first thing you need to understand is he is our peace offering. Mankind has offended a holy and a righteous God. And regardless of how good you try to be, and regardless of what good deeds you try to do, you can never appease a holy and a righteous God. And an offering needs to take place. And that offering in the Old Testament was referred to as a peace offering. But Jesus Christ is our peace offering. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That wall that separated the holiest of holies from the holy place, the veil was rent in twain when Jesus Christ died. Showing that now we can approach the throne of grace boldly. He is our peace. In Colossians 1:20, the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, listen, he is our peace. And without Jesus Christ, you'll never have peace in this world and in the world to come. He's our peace. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior. You know, in your King James Bible, the word Savior is spelled S-A-V-I-O-U-R. Seven letters. Your newer versions of the Bible changes the spelling. It only has six. You know, seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of completeness. Our Savior is perfect. Savior is spelled with six letters. You know what the number of six is? It's a number of man. I'll go ahead and have a seven-letter version of the Savior. Amen. And not just a Savior that's a man, but a Savior that is perfect. At Christmas time, the world pauses for a moment and recognizes the Savior is born. During the Vietnam conflict, they would have a ceasefire on Christmas Day. And that ceasefire would last days, sometimes it would last weeks, and no one would fire a shot. Till all of a sudden someone would trip and their white rifle would go off and then all craziness would break loose again. Even the unbelieving world will stop for a moment and they'll sing, "Hark the herald angels sing." They'll sing about how a Savior was born. They'll sing about the fact God in flesh, how He was robed in human flesh. Hail the incarnate deity. Think about that. Oh, the world doesn't understand. The world thinks it's a moment where they can have some time off and time for family and time for parties and time for drinking and drunkenness and all of those things. But listen, even the world will stop for a moment. They'll say a Savior's been born. I think maybe we ought to capitalize on that. Amen. Amen. And yes, the Savior was born a little over 2,000 years ago. But the question is He your Savior? Has there been a point in time in your life when you realized that you were lost, that you were hopeless without an intercessor, and that intercessor is the Messiah, the Savior? Is He your peace offering? Are you willing to accept Him as your Savior today? In 1956, that game show started. And they would say, "Would the real please stand up?" Put the name in there. Well, this morning, the real Messiah has stood up. He has declared who He is. The question is, by faith will we believe it? I hope and pray that you will. Believe it and receive it. Let's bow our heads, please. Every eye closed, every head bowed. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today you could bow your head and your heart and trust Christ today. You could call out to God and declare to Him that you're lost in need of a Savior and ask Him to be your Savior today. Christian, if you're away from Him, if you're distant from Him, He loves you and He cares for you. And He wants you to be close to Him. He wants to walk with you and fellowship with you. He's your Messiah. He's your Savior. Let Him have His rightful place in your life. Lord, today we love you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for being our Savior. Lord, I pray that you be real in the life of every individual that's here. Guide us, direct us. Save those that are lost. Lord, help us to live for you. Certainly, Lord, thou art worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd stand to your feet, please, as the invitation.